when we as Catholics affirm without any qualification that in the nourishing sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, after the consecration, the bread and wine, where the bread and wine were, our Lord Jesus Christ is true God and true man. That he is present under the appearances of those sensible things, but that they are no longer bread, no longer wine, but truly God. When we say this, this truth, this doctrine of our belief rests on the words of Scripture and on the evidence of sacred tradition. The beginning of this faith comes from the discourse recorded by Saint John, writing towards the end of the first century. Saint John, in his Gospel, records how Christ had already performed that great miracle of multiplying the loaves and fishes. And he had spoken at length about the need for faith in him and in his words as a condition for salvation. Saint John then records Jesus as saying, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, and they are dead. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread, which has come down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world." St. John says that Jesus gave these words in the synagogue. You can go to the Holy Land today and that synagogue is in ruins, but it still stands. It was in the synagogue in Capernaum, there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it's a fairly large synagogue. Dozens of people would have fit inside it. Jesus gives these words and immediately an argument erupts. Did they truly understand him? Was he actually telling them that he would give his own flesh, human flesh, for food? St. John records their words. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They asked one another. Instead of reassuring them that he did not mean to be taken literally, Christ continued. St. John says that Jesus said, "I tell you most solemnly, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. Anyone who does not eat my flesh and drink my blood anyone who does eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I live in him. As I, who am sent by the living Father, myself draw life from the Father, so whoever eats me will draw life from me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that your ancestors ate. They are dead. But anyone who eats this bread will live forever." Upon hearing these words, where Jesus continues to repeat that which he had already said, those who were arguing, those there in the synagogue, cried out, "This is intolerable. Who can stand these words? How can anyone accept it?" And Jesus was aware that they were responding in this violent fashion. He asked them, "Do these words upset you?" But he didn't take anything back. Rather, he insisted once again, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Following this animated dialogue, you and I are prepared for what St. John tells us takes place next. He says, "After this, many of his disciples left him and stopped going with him." Jesus wasn't content, though, with letting the disciples leave. He wanted to make no mistake about what he was saying. And so he turned even though then to his 12 and he asked them, what about you? Are you going to leave too? If so, do it now, because I'd mean what I've said. St. Peter, the rock, responded, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe. You and I, who gather in a Catholic church, stand on the shoulders and walk in the footsteps of St. Peter. We too believe Jesus when he says what he says. When he says that the bread that comes down from heaven gives life, and that it is truly his blood and his flesh which he gives us to eat in the Eucharist. If not, then why would we be here? Why would we gather? We would be like the rest of those disciples who, hearing those words and not believing, chose to leave. But you and I who gather in this church today have come to believe, as St. Peter did, that Jesus' revelation of the real presence gives life. Those words which St. John records in the synagogue of Capernaum were, in effect, a prophecy. A prophecy which came to completion on Holy Thursday, in the gospel that we heard proclaimed this evening for Corpus Christi, when Jesus took bread and said, this is my body given up for you. This is my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, given for you for the forgiveness of sins. The literal meaning of those words was understood very clearly by the disciples who were gathered with Jesus on the Last Supper. For they were the only ones who had stayed with him. Everyone else had left. Those who refused the literalness of those words. And the Christians who continued to be Catholic down through the centuries continue to hold to the literalness of those words. This was the literal meaning which St. Paul understood when he told the first Christians in the city of Corinth that those who approached the Eucharist unworthily would be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. How could a grievous offense against Jesus be committed unless St. Paul was convinced that the Eucharist was Jesus? That Jesus' true body and true blood were really present in the Eucharist. And therefore, to receive it unworthily was to assault Christ himself. To be guilty of profaning him in his real person. Throughout the centuries, this belief has perdured. In the 9th century, there was a monk in the French Abbey of Corbeil who heard his abbot, Saint Pascasius, speaking about the reality of the Eucharist. And this monk, Rattramnus, this monk could not believe his abbot. He could not believe that Christ's body is truly present in the Eucharist because, as he reasoned, Christ's historical body, which was on earth, is now in heaven. And therefore, in the Eucharist, Christ is present invisibly and palpably. He's present spiritually, the monk decided. He wanted to hold to a presence of Christ in the Eucharist, but he stressed that it could only be symbolic, not corporeal, not true body. And so he wrote a book in which he said that his abbot had gone too far in stating that Christ was truly present. He published his book, and the church read his book, and the church condemned his book at the Synod of Vercelli. Condemned his book, condemned his ideas, because it said that this is not the teaching which Christ has given us. This is not the teaching that has been passed on to the apostles, and it is not the teaching which we have held for all of these centuries. You and I, sitting in the 21st century, are not surprised that the church condemned the teaching. But we know that while the church very quickly condemned the teaching nevertheless spread and is believed by the majority of Christians today, and is believed by the majority of Catholics today. They do not believe that Christ is really present. They do not believe the words of Jesus Himself. They are like the majority in the days when Jesus walked the earth, who have gone a separate way from Christ. To condemn the monk Ratramnus, the archdeacon of Tours wrote a profession of faith that was approved by Pope Gregory VIII, in which he said, "I believe in my heart and openly profess that the bread and wine placed upon the altar are by the mystery of the sacred prayer and the words of the Redeemer substantially changed into the true and life-giving flesh and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, and that after the consecration there is present the true body and blood of Christ, which was born of the Virgin and offered up for the salvation of the world, hung on the cross, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, and that there is present the true blood of Christ, which flowed from His side. They are present not only by means of a sign and of the efficacy of the sacrament, but also in the very reality and truth of their nature and substance." Clearly, our 21st century ears hear this and we're saying, well, you missed the word transubstantiation. Well, this is before St. Thomas Aquinas. So, of course, that great word had not yet been given to us. But nevertheless, we see the reason why St. Thomas chooses that great word, transubstantiation, in the 12th century and gives that to us. It was this profession of faith, though, from 1079, which Pope Paul VI took and republished during the middle of the Second Vatican Council, when he wrote an encyclical on the mystery of faith, writing a profession of faith for the people of the 20th century. He quoted that profession of faith verbatim to emphasize the continuity of our Catholic faith. That our faith in the words of Jesus, which were shared by St. Peter, continues to be shared by Catholics today. Nothing has changed. We still believe what Jesus has said. Why do we in faith believe this? Because we have heard Jesus say it. St. Thomas Aquinas, in his great Eucharistic hymn of adoration, of adoring Jesus in the Eucharist, the Adorate Devote, he writes, "Visus tactus gustus in te fallitur." Seen, touching, tasting, these senses in you fail. Sed auditu solo totu creditor. Only hearing gives us the reason to believe the mystery. We have heard Jesus say this. And why do we stand with St. Peter and believe the words of Jesus? Because He is worthy of belief. He is the very Word made flesh, the eternal Son of God, who became man for our salvation. And He tells us, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is truth incarnate. And He tells us, "My word is truth." If we're unwilling to believe Jesus, then there's nothing to believe. And we're locked in a prison of our own self. Yet Jesus does not want to leave us orphans. He does not want us to be left alone. He has given us the Eucharist so that you and I, through the gift of the Eucharist, may receive Him totally, completely, fully, in the most real way possible. He says that we will receive from Him the life in such a way that it seems that He seems necessary to use the words that He receives life from the Father. That through the Eucharist we can participate in that Trinitarian mystery which we celebrated last Sunday. And this is why the Eucharist, while not the most fundamental doctrine of our Catholic faith, is the highest doctrine. It is the summit towards which everything else is pointing. That in the Eucharist, Jesus Christ, God, desires to give us divinity, Himself. To feed us with this such that we can be changed to have that divine life. The majority of the world does not believe this. But Jesus Christ has not been concerned with the majority opinion. He has been concerned with the truth. The truth which will set us free. You and I have a decision to make. Will we believe the truth of Jesus Christ? Will we believe the truth, each and every one of those truths taught to us by our Catholic Church? Or will we join the majority in protest and say, this is intolerable. I cannot believe. Jesus turns to each of us as He turned to His apostles and says, what about you? It becomes very personal in just a few moments when we each are asked to stand up and say, I believe, uniting your individual I to the I of the universal church, all professing to believe that truth which Jesus has revealed. Will you submit yourself to Christ and allow His truth to set you free?